Okay, open your Bibles, please. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And as you get there, I want you to turn to verse 9. Verse 9. And the scriptures will be on the wall behind me as we go, so kind of make it easy on you guys. I'll make it easy on you in that way. But Jeremiah 17:9, it reads this way: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So we look at this verse here, and this is the sort of the passage we're going to look at before, the five verses before this, is you've heard this passage before. You've heard this verse before about the heart and how deceitful it can be, how it can deceive us if we're led by it. You've also probably heard the phrase of follow your heart. How many of you have heard that phrase? Just follow your heart. Maybe you're going through a tough time or you're trying to make a decision or something, and someone is bound to tell you, you know what, follow your heart. And if your heart is in the place where it shouldn't be, that can get you in a lot of trouble. To be led by your emotions will get you in a lot of trouble. It'll bring us to a place where we'll find a dead end, if you will, and a lot of drama. If we follow our hearts and follow or led by our emotions, it'll confuse or it'll pervert our priorities. It will mess with our trust in the Lord. It will really get things and turn it upside down. What happens is our faith ultimately becomes challenged, and we put it at risk when this takes place. So looking at Jeremiah, verse 9, what's taking place here in Jeremiah, if you back up, we're going to go back to verse 1, or we'll be around verse 5 actually right now, is what's happening is the people of Judah, they're having some problems. There's idolatry. And if you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, what we see begin to take place is their sins are listed for them. So the people of Judah are in sin, and the prophet Jeremiah is calling out to them. He's speaking to them on behalf of the Lord. Their sins, we find that they're listed as we go, and we're going to look at a part of it. And what if you look at this passage in verse, what is it? Verse 1, it says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart." You see, their sin was so deeply engraved. The picture we see here was the need of something as sharp as a diamond. That's how hardened their hearts had become. They fell into idolatry. And if we look at this passage here that we're about to read, Jeremiah, it's clear that he was very familiar with Psalm 1. When we look at Psalm 1, David's psalm, if we look at that, we'll see the similarities. So it's clear what Jeremiah is his heart towards the people is just conveying what the Lord's heart is. Jeremiah's consistent and constant theme was to the people of Judah of their urgent need to return to the Lord, to return their trust to the Lord. They abandoned God with their idolatry. And this was the constant thing that Jeremiah was trying to get the nation, the kingdom of Judah to do, to turn back to God, turn their hearts back to the Lord, and turn from their idolatry. And if you look at verse 2, you'll see something there that the children were being affected. And this is Father's Day. And so I think it's important that we look at this passage. And as I read it, I saw it just jumped out at me for fathers, for parents, for everyone, really. But for fathers, we see in verse 2 that the sin was affecting their children. While their children remember their altars and their asherim, all their idols and what have you. And we see that they were being affected by the sin. And now, like as I mentioned already, today is Father's Day. And this message is for fathers. But you could be a mother. You could be a mentor to someone. You could be here and you may be single. And you are in search of a husband to be a father to your children. And as we go through this, I want you to see, like, does this guy match up to this? Does my husband match up to this? How can I assist my husband? And for us men or fathers or even mentors, we all play a role one way or another. is how can this minister to me? How can this change me? Lord, help me to see my heart. You know, when we speak of fathers and people who maybe aren't even fathers, there's things that I look at very fondly of, whether it's a lady or a man without children, and when they speak something to my children, it blesses my heart. Because they're stepping in, they're speaking life into them. They're giving them some wisdom. They're giving them some heads up about something or whatever. And it blesses my heart. So we all play a role. When we look at Father's Day, don't keep it in a box that, well, I'm not a father. I don't have children. I don't have nephews or nieces or whatever it is. We all can speak life to one another. We all have an opportunity to fill gaps that exist in many families. So here we have Jeremiah, and he's giving them a list of their sins. And when I look at this, I see that it's as if Jeremiah is presenting to them, Judah, a progress report. It's as if he's letting them know where they stand right now. He's giving them a heads up, like a performance review. How many of you have ever had to take home a bad or a negative progress report to your parents? Anybody? Am I the only one? I'm sure I'm not the only one. It's one of the worst things, depending how bad it is. And with myself personally, it wasn't necessarily that I didn't understand the work that was being given to me. It was more that I was distracted. I was distracted. And so when those progress reports came out, my parents saw how bad I was doing. My grades were really bad, especially those, what is it, middle school, junior high, you know, where things just really change. And it was pretty bad. My progress on those grades, they were like the grades of a fish. They were always under C. Okay. Forgive me, I'm a father. I have to throw in father jokes. But, you know, high school was different because I knew I had to have a C average to participate in sports. So I shifted gears and I maintained that. So I guess at that point, you could say is when I brought my grades above sea level. Okay. Enough of those dad jokes. I want people to start walking out of here. But when you receive a progress report and it's a negative one, you know, it has an impact. It should create concern for us. It should create guilt, shame, fear. But you know what? It's not necessarily a funny matter. It is a serious matter when it comes to spiritual things. When we're looking at when you take home a progress report, you should be convicted. I got to change. I have to change things in my life. I have to change things in my grades. It should also create, though, if they're bad, hope, conviction, a determination in us. And spiritually speaking, repentance. So Judah is receiving this progress report, and the prayer, the hope is that they would repent, that they would change, they would be convicted, they would have shame. And as we look at this picture here, Judah is receiving this bad progress report. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" So today, let's, fathers, and everyone included, of course, let's give ourselves a progress report. How are we doing with the Lord? Where do we stand with God right now? If we were to be handed a progress report, what would it look like? I think of those progress reports I used to take home, and they were horrible. They were, I don't know if everyone had this, but you'd have the A through D, of course, in a fail. Then you have unsatisfactories and satisfactories. All I can think of when I think of my progress reports were D-U-S, D-U-S, all across the board. Unsatisfactory, barely passing. But today let's give ourselves a progress report. Let's find out where we are by looking at what's being given to Judah. Let's test ourselves. Let's examine ourselves this morning, as Paul spoke in that letter when he wrote in 2 Corinthians. Let's test. And that word examine means to test, to scrutinize, to examine, to prove. Let's find out where we are today. Let's find out where we are in our walk as we are, as we sit here today, how we stand. And now, you know, when you think of bad progress reports, a bad performance review, we can immediately come out with excuses, and that's the human thing to do, is to think, well, my teacher or my professor, he's not fair, he's a jerk, whatever it is that you try to come up with. My boss is just, I can't satisfy him. And that can be true in this world. It can be in many ways. But it's not that way with God. So we can't make excuses when we're looking at a progress report of our lives before God. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not grade on a curve when it comes to our salvation. He grades righteously. He grades fairly. It was Moses that was asked the question in Genesis 19, perhaps, or so. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Because he was concerned. It was God going to judge fairly in Sodom. And he asked this question, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The answer was clearly yes, absolutely. The answer is yes. God is fair when it comes to judging us. And that's what we're going to see here with Jeremiah and what he's delivering. You see, the Lord, he is the perfect teacher. He is for us. He's not like a teacher that you might have had that just doesn't like you or what have you, or has something in it against you. He's fair. He's for us. He wants to see us prosper. He wants us to see us flourish in our walks, in our faith, and even in this world, as bad as it is. So the Lord does not grade on a curve. We have to get that in our minds, that we don't look at other people and think, I'm not as bad as that guy or that person. He is judging you, me, by me, based on his word, on his truth. And so what happens here is in Jeremiah 17, as we begin in verse 5, is he starts to, it's as if he's explaining his grading process. The spiritual final, if you will. It's pass or fail. It's either a pass or a fail that we will receive. It's not going to be an A or B or C. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the ultimate spiritual final. And so Jeremiah begins to list their sins. We know that it's idolatry. And they receive this bad progress report, or this bad midterm results, if you will. And the thing that we fathers need to have in our minds right now, because you might be thinking, wow, I don't want to see my progress report because I'm guilty. But then we need to see it, because a progress report, a midterm, a final or what have you, it's not over. It means there's time and we're breathing. There's still time to make changes. There's things that we might need to change. I'm sure we all have to change. We all need things to improve on. Putting together this message, I started to see myself in the areas that I need to improve in. Always the first to be convicted is the teacher, the preacher. But fatherhood progress reports, how are we doing, guys? How are we doing, men? We just came off of the men's retreat, and it was a great time to be able to encourage guys and to be excited about the Lord together, and it's awesome. And so it has me kind of in the mode for men in the sense of encouraging us. And for those of you that are fathers, and when I say this, please understand, I mean that play a role, whether it's to the kids next door, the youth in this church, we play these roles. And this progress report or this spiritual final applies to all of us. So in verse 5, this we see, like when you have a teacher or professor, and it's the first day in class, they hand out a syllabus. So they explain what is expected of you. They give you the information about the course, about themselves, the grading process. They might say something, this is how I grade. This is what I expect from you. This is what you will get. This is how you can earn an F in my class. Or this is how you can earn an A in my class. And we see what Jeremiah in his writing here is, what I see in this is the Lord explaining how he's going to grade, how he's going to judge. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." You see, we're looking at man who is trusting in man, trusting in himself, trusting his heart. So I ask you guys, what gives us confidence as men? What gives us confidence? What are some of the things that you could think of right now in your mind that allow you to feel confident about yourself, about your life? Is it how you look? Is it how we dress? Is it maybe our accomplishments? Probably. As far as accomplishments, that's a big deal for men, for people, I should say. But for men, it feels good to accomplish something. It feels good to fix something or to solve a problem. I find that very confident, causing me to grow in my confidence. And it's exciting to solve things. And it's good that we do those things. It's good for us men to be that way. But it's bad when it becomes the thing that we trust in. With a thing that we trust our confidence and our well-being in. In other words, becoming prideful. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man." And cursed is like that failing grade. When we trust in our own hearts, when we trust in our accomplishments, whatever it is other than God, we are cursed. There is a curse upon us, if you will, as a result. There is a big F waiting for us. There's no graduation. There's no eternal life in this situation. That's a serious passage, verse 5. And in verse 9, when it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, who can understand it?" It's important that we grasp the reality, the deception that the heart can give us through our emotions, focusing on our own accomplishments, perhaps. Proverbs 28, verse 25 and 26. I'll read this to you. I have a good amount of scriptures that I want to go through. So if they're not on the board, I will read them. If you're fast enough, feel free to turn there. But I want to keep the point going. So in Proverbs 28, verse 25, it says, "An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered." It is oftentimes too easy to become a fool. Oftentimes it's too easy for us to trust in our own hearts and because we are problem solvers, because we want to fix things, we spiritually take the reins and can easily become a fool. Proverbs 21:4 says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." That's the lamp of the wicked. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. And in Psalm 19, in contrast of that, 105, it says, "The Lord is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So guys, it's important, fathers, that we understand that spiritually speaking as well, God should be in control. He should be our confidence. He should be our trust. Our trust should be in Him, because as we see how God grades, is we will be cursed. We will receive an F when we rely on ourselves, when we're trusting in man. How can we successfully or spiritually guard or train up our children? How can we do this? Well, let me give you three things right here. Is grasping the truth of Jeremiah 17:9. That the heart is very deceptive if we follow our emotions, if we're led by our emotions. So grasping the truth of 17:9, because our heart will deceive us. And secondly, beginning with ourselves, we guard our hearts. Knowing the heart, we guard against these emotions leading us. And we, in turn, are to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit, to choose to live according to the Spirit. Then, and only then, will we be equipped to train up a child on how they should go. That is how we can succeed, pass this final for ourselves, and be productive with our children. We need to be proactive fathers in the faith. as opposed to being reactive. There's a proactive parent, and then there's a reactive parent. The reactive parent is usually trying to fix something when they're older because they weren't proactive in the beginning. And now there's a lot of baggage that has to be corrected or removed out of a child's life. Proverbs 29:15 says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Or in other words, a child who is left to himself, depending on the version you're looking at. In other words, when we don't do anything because we're making decisions maybe based on what we grew up with that aren't biblically based, and then we allow them to just have their own way, and then you become that parent, that reactive parent, trying to fix things. You've seen it. You might be living it. And there's hope, clearly hope in the scriptures to change the life of a child that has gone wrong. But we've seen these types of situations. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of David's son, Adonijah, there's a verse there that speaks, it just jumps out, and it says, his father, speaking of Adonijah, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And when we look at the original language of never crossing his son, it means to cross or to cross him. It meant to train or to carve, to shape. Because he didn't shape his son. He didn't carve him and turn him into a man of God. He ended up with a problem. Our hearts, it's important that our hearts, that we can receive today a good progress report from the Lord, so that we can be equipped to train up children, to train up others. In my personal example, becoming a Christian myself, before my children were born, it guarded my children from a lot of foolishness, lots of foolishness in my life, and a lot of foolish principles that I had. There's a lot of things that my children think the Lord were spared from the things, the way I used to think, the person I used to be. So it's important as fathers that we have a changed heart, that we can receive a good progress report. In before we go to verse 6, let me tell you three quick things that Satan will do to try and get us to fail. You see, to try and get us to be a bad student. To try and get us to be the class clown, if you will. If you want to raise your hand, who was a class clown? Anybody in here a class clown? All right, I got a couple. And you know what? It could be fun, right? A little rebellious and you do things and it's silly, you get people to laugh. Well, Satan is trying to get us to fail the class. He's trying to get us to fail the Lord. He's trying to turn us into a class clown. He's trying to get us to have a bad study habits so that we can ultimately fail. And there's three ways that jump out at me that I want to share with you guys that he wants to get us to trust in our own hearts and not the Lord, to weaken us as time goes on. And that first one, well, in Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read something about Moses. And it says this, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." One thing Satan will try and do to us, fathers, is to distract us by the pleasure of sin. There is pleasure in sin. For those of us that have led whatever life, and now you're in Christ, and we look back into things, why did I do these things? Why would I do this? How could I ever have done such a thing? Because of the pleasure. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll think, yeah, I was unhappy, but I did it to fulfill my flesh. So it's the pleasure of sin that Satan will try and get us to fall to. He will try to get us distracted by the pleasures of sin. Satan does this as he emphasizes the pleasure of sin. He exaggerates the promise of immediate satisfaction. He blinds us to the negative consequences. That's what Satan is trying to do. He tries to get us to become a bad student by the pleasures of sin. Proverbs 10:9 says this, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." Will be found out. Consequences will catch up to us. If you're finding yourself getting caught up in the pleasures of sin and not obeying God, it's going to come up, it's going to come back and bite you in one way or another. If you're flirting with sin, you're feeding the flesh, and it can take over your life. We need to be men of integrity, men who are making right decisions, men who are being fair and not getting caught up in shortcuts of life. In Proverbs 11:1, it says this, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance, that's like when you have the scales. In those times, they had scales as their balance to weigh things. And you'd have whatever item, a pound, let's say, and you put it on one side. Then you put whatever it is that you're weighing on the other and find it to be balanced. And not to find a way to cheat someone. There's a story about a farmer who was taken to court by a baker. And it goes like this. The baker accused the farmer of cutting the amount of butter that he was selling him. It was supposed to be a pound of butter. The baker said there was less than a pound. So he sued the farmer. He said this to the judge. "Judge, originally I got a full pound of, but gradually he's been cutting it down to where it's not real a real pound of butter now. It's only 12 ounces now, Judge." So the farmer gets on the stand in his defense. And he said, "Well, Judge, the only scales I have are balanced scales. I've always just measured the butter on my balanced scales with a pound of loaf of bread that he sells me." And the farmer, of course, won the case. This guy is trying to cheat. He's trying to find a shortcut. How I can make a little more money by cheating someone and lacking integrity. Fathers, we need to be men of integrity because we're being watched by your children. If you're cutting quarters, you're trying to cheat, you're trying to lie, do whatever it is, you're being watched and it will come back to you. And you may find yourself where you're dealing with a child who does the same thing because you cut those corners. So another way that Satan will try and distract us is by our emotions. He will try and distract us by our emotions. Emotions. Usually it's patience, anger for the man. Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity." So it's okay to be angry. We know that. It's okay to be angry and life is, we're going to become angry. But it's not sinning in our anger. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we get into problems. And if you're saying, well, yeah, you know what? If you're saying like, well, I don't know what kind of anger you're talking about. Well, you want to get angry? Become a father. Have children. You'll get angry now and then. There's something that's going to take place and you'll find anger. But if we sin in that anger, that's when we fail. That's when we have a problem. And you know what? We need to be men who are patient. We need to find the Lord to fill us with his spirit so that we can be patient guys. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." So for us fathers, this is like leaving a window open in our homes for Satan to come in. It's allowing us to have a weak spot in our home where someone can come in and take advantage of our family. Patience, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Impatient person becomes an angry person. If we lack patience, we're going to become angry. It's clear. Very simple. And if you're impatient and an angry person, that's when we become at major risk of sinning in that anger. So being filled with the Spirit so that we have patience is key. Another way that Satan will try and distract us is by influences around us, by the people that we hang out with. In Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says that one sinner destroys much good. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says bad company corrupts good morals. Who are our friends? Fathers, who do you hang out with? You see, if you think of the people that you hang out with, your buddies, let's say, and your children know who your buddies are, you know, your buddy, if he's not right, if these people have a wrong influence on you, that's bad enough. But your children may find them to be kind of cool. And then their bad habits will carry over to them. Who are we exposing our children to? Who do we allow in our homes? What do we allow in our homes? What are we allowing to train up our children when we're not there, or even when we are there? One way of finding out is, how are my friends, my acquaintances that I allow in my life? One way to figure it out is, are you able to maintain a godly or biblical standards when you're with them? Are you able to continue to be a strong believer of Jesus Christ? Or do you shift like a chameleon? Do you change? That's a good red flag to know that, you know what, they're probably not the best people around me because they cause me to change. And in Jeremiah 17:5, that last part says, it's speaking of the person whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way: cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. The New Century Version says it this way: a curse is placed on those who trust other people, who depend on humans for strength, who have stopped trusting the Lord. You see, this turning away from the Lord is when we fall into a trap of our good works, or being confident in ourselves, or thinking that, or grading ourselves on a curve. Is when we begin to do that, we're turning away from God. We begin to do things our own way. That is like choosing to fail. That's like being, let's say this is one classroom here, and it's Fatherhood 101, and you stand up or in your heart and say, I choose to fail this class. I'm going to do it my way. All the study guides are giving me and all those tips and things, whatever, I got this thing. That is like purposely saying, I am done. Maybe even walking out early, not finishing the course. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I remember myself turning away from a teacher or a course and choosing to fail on purpose. It was a history class, and we were doing reports, and I did one, and I don't know if it was a 10-page or a 15-page, it was a lot of work, and I chose World War II to give some insights and whatever that interested me, and I put a lot of work into this. I was excited about it, one of the best reports I've probably ever done in my life, and I remember turning it in, very excited. This teacher was not a very kind person. He just seemed like he didn't want to be there. And where I grew up, I don't know why you'd want to be there. But I don't know where he lived, and he came into our town, and he just didn't look like a happy guy. I remember he was handing them out, and he'd say, you know, Ralph this, Ralph that, handing out the reports. And then he's standing there, and this is why it got to me, very smug, leaning on his desk with his feet crossed and a trash can right there. I remember where it was. And he said, here's one. Oh, World War II. This was actually, and he said this, this is actually a very... this is a very excellent report. Too bad this person didn't put their name on it and dropped it in the trash in front of the class. Yeah, and I'm thinking, what? I was just thinking, that's mine. And I got a fail on that. So I remember walking up in class in front of everyone. I wasn't embarrassed. I was so angry thinking that I didn't put my name on it. I walked up, I reached in the trash can, I got it. I looked at him and I went back to my seat. At that moment, I made a choice. I'm not doing anything for this guy. I chose to fail that class. I wanted to play sports, but I just said, you know what? I'll fail this class. I'll make it up in summer school, but he will not get anything from me. And I remember when my friends and I, we got a trash can, water balloons and everything. We bombed his class one day when he was teaching. And that was sinful. There was a lot of pleasure in that, but it was sinful. I remember specifically it was a garbage can, old sandwiches, filled it up with water. And we just bombed that class and we ran. And I rejected his authority at that point. I chose to fail. I was filled with pride and it got the best of me. And I did fail that class. I refused to do anything else. I became bitter. And you know what? Keeping this in mind, when this verse here, it says 17:5, whose heart turns away from the Lord, keeping something in mind is they were under a theocratic monarchy. Under God, this government, if you will, for these people, for Judah, was God. So turning away from God was like rebellion, treason, punishable by death. And you know, if we choose to do things our own way, we choose to reject God because something didn't go our way. Maybe we did make a mistake and we're suffering the consequences and we blame God. And we choose to no longer obey God the way we used to. We're looking at some serious consequences spiritually. So, let's move on to verse 6. The importance of not failing this class goes further. In verse 6, it says, he is like a shrub. The flunky person here, if you will. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. So here in the other versions, you'll see that it speaks of it as a bush. We will be like a bush in the desert that grows in a land. It says where, in other translations, where no one lives, a hot and dry land with bad soil. Another version says like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. And this shrub, in the original language, it's speaking of a bush. It's naked, it's stripped, it's destitute. It's fruitless, in other words. And what we're looking at in verse 6 is it's speaking of its condition. We people, all of us, fathers, we will be on our own. If we choose to abandon God and trust in our flesh, we are naked, stripped, destitute. This passage here is speaking of their condition, their spiritual state, their circumstances. We may find ourselves in a situation like this because we've abandoned God. And now there's consequences. It says that they shall not see any good come. And that word in the Hebrew is tov. And it means prosperity, good things, benefits. If we're living by the flesh, we're not going to know how to train our children. And there won't be much to look forward to because that child may be left to himself or your own ways without God. And you won't see any good. You'll have a lot of problems and a lot of headaches as a result. So fathers, we do this. This is how we fail God's final. This is how we fail, by trusting in our flesh, trusting in ourselves, rejecting God. We end up like this shrub in the middle of nowhere with no one around us because we've abandoned God. We will end up living with these possibly horrible consequences and be spiritually fruitless. Look at verse 7. When you walk into that class or that course or what have you, and the professor tells you, this is how you will fail my class. I will not stand for this and that and whatever it might be. But we look at verse 7, and it's as if he's saying, this is how to pass this course. This is what is required of you. This is how you can be passing this final exam. In verse 7, it says, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That is how you're going to pass life, spiritually speaking, trusting the Lord. The first word there, who trusts in the Lord, trusts, is batach. And it means to have confidence, to be secure, to feel safe. Blessed is the man who is secure in the Lord, who feels safe, who is confident in the Lord. Just as a child trusts their father or feels safe when their father is around. Let's say dad says A, B, and C, and you think, wow, okay, dad, my father said it. I feel secure. I trust him. It's like a little child when you put them on their shoulders. You ever see how I think it's usually fathers, have their child on their shoulders, and they're just so confident, they're not even holding on to the head. They're just flailing up there, confident, because dad's not going to let them fall. Dad has a good hold of them. And sometimes it just takes a little hand. I used to have Jonathan on my shoulders, and he'd be up there all the time. And if I'm doing something, I just make sure I touch his foot or what have you, so that he knows I'm there and he's balanced. But I wouldn't let him fall. Well, there were those times when he fell. Yeah, that explains some things. But anyway, I don't think he's ever fell. I don't think so. He's shaking his head. He maybe fell a couple times. No. But when you think of a child on their shoulders, the confidence they have in dad, on pop's shoulders. It's fun up there. You're confident. And you're moving around. This guy, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who's safe with the Lord. That second word, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, is mivtach. And it means to have confidence, a refuge, an act of confiding. So now it's not only I feel safe with God, fathers, it's not only that I feel safe with God. I'm bold with Christ. I'm good. I'm comfortable. That's good. But also to the point of a refuge, to confide in God. So not only do you feel safe because you are a believer and he has your back, but to the point where you can confide in your Father in heaven. And so fathers here, natural fathers, our daughters, our sons, should be this way with us. They should be able to feel comfortable to confide in us, comfortable around us, knowing that we will watch them, we will guard them spiritually, physically, and you can tell me anything. When we tell God things and we confess things to God, there may be consequences with the things we've done. And the same thing when you confess things to a parent, consequences that you have to deal with, but you're able to come out and say what you've done wrong. Confidence in God. Fathers, I think there is this a beautiful blessing when your children can come to you with questions, whether they have doubts, insecurities, their failures, their temptations. To have a child come to you with such things blesses the parent's heart. It blesses God's heart, fathers, when we can go to him and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation, whether it's with children, whether it's with coworkers, but being able to confide in God. That's how we pass the Lord's final exam. Complete trust in him, being able to go to him. In Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 7-ish, it says this, and this kind of sums up this trust. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That entire passage there, and we can go on, describes this trust in God. Verse 7. That is the kind of trust that we should have, sold out, like a child that can sit on the shoulders of dad. That's the confidence that we should be able to have with God. And so you ask, how can I carry this out, though? I want that. I want to pass this spiritual exam, ultimately spiritual exam, and I want to be this kind of father. what must I do? How can I achieve this? Well, like any good student, you have to develop good study habits. Good study habits are the key to everything when it comes to learning something, a new job, learning in school. When you're able to, when you have good study habits, you will accomplish much. When we have good study habits with the Word of God, we will accomplish much. We will be filled with the Spirit. We'll be confident in the Lord. We'll make less mistakes. What would it look like? Let me ask you this. What would it look like for us fathers to exercise our trust in God, like a child, being able to sit on his shoulders? What would it look like for you specifically? Different for you than me and the other guy? It would be different because there's different things perhaps we're holding on to that we do our own way, that we don't really surrender all to God. But ask yourself that question. What would it look like for me to exercise my complete trust in God? What in my life needs to change in order for this to happen? I want to be like that child on the shoulders of my Heavenly Father. I want to be sold out, complete trust, He being my refuge. Well, if we look at verse 8, there's a description along with the results of this spiritual honor student, if you will, for the Father. It says, He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Now, stop right there. This is where we want to be. And this is how we can be. When we surrender, when we just flee from evil, our own ways, feeding our flesh, giving in to whatever it is we fall short in, but trusting God, here's the description of the life that you can have. This is how we can change things. This is how the person you can be if you're not already. Like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Planted, tall is the word. And it means to transplant. To get something and put it somewhere else. To transplant. And there's a lot of us following Jesus Christ, we were transplanted into the Lord. We left the world and now we're His. But you know, now that we're His, there are sometimes things that we're still doing that were left behind and need to be transplanted as well. There's things in our lives that may still need to be transplanted. Because when we're transplanted, like this tree being placed by the water, it's like us drawing near to God. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you, the scriptures say. We then are like this tree. We become saturated by the Word of God. You know, recently, and I think it's been the last fall, I think, is when I discovered it, the soaker hose. How many of you guys use a soaker hose at home? Oh, well, man, it changed things for me. You have sprinklers, that's good. Timer, that's great. But then there's areas that they just need a different type of soil. It has to be very moist. It has to have good drainage. So it has to have continual water. Well, you want to run the sprinklers all the time. So I discovered this, the soaker hose. You know, you just, the hose, and it just bleeds, basically, water, gradually. And it keeps a certain area moist. And I'll tell you what, it's made my wife extremely happy because now the flowers bloom and they're thriving because I brought water to it continually. Instead of just watering it, soaking it, leaving it, oh, they're dried again, and then the ground gets hard, and the flowers don't bloom. But now they're thriving. And so what changes do we need to make? That's one change I made in my garden, and it was amazing. If we do spiritual changes such as this, and we draw close to God, like this plant being planted near water, being planted near God and His Word, we will prosper. We will blossom. We will become stronger. We will receive what we need. In James 4, verse 7 and 8, it says this. We'll turn to that verse, if you will, if it's not on the board. James 4, verse 7 and 8. I shared this with the men. And just a few points I want to make on this passage at their men's retreat. Because you may think, you might be living in some tough consequences right now. It's hard to get out of. the things that you're trying to fix. Or maybe you haven't fixed them at all and we need to get to this point. And how do I do this? We need to surrender to God, stop trusting the flesh, trusting the Lord, like a little child, and being watered by Him. In verse 7, it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So there's three things I want to point out here. To submit, to resist, and he will flee from you. The word submit, which is a military word in the Greek, it means to fall in rank. It needs to, in other words, realize that who you are and who our commanding officer is. And falling into rank and willing to take orders. You don't join the military and then call your own shots. You fall into rank. You do what you're told. You don't question anything. And that's the way we need to be with the Lord. His word says this, that's what I'm going to do. I need to be this kind of a man, this is the kind of man I'm going to be. And fall into rank. Follow orders. Therefore to God, it says, submit to God. Fall into rank with God. Men, fathers, we need to fall into rank with God. If you're a father, you have a rank over your children, if you will. In training your children, in you're the commanding officer, if you will. But we have a commanding officer as well. So, fathers, we need to follow his orders and resist the devil. And in the Greek, that word resist means to take a stand, to stand up against evil, to do what's right. And not wimp out when you're supposed to do the right thing and your children see you do the wrong thing, or they find out you did the wrong thing because you did not take a stand. And we tell our children, listen, when you go out in life, this is what's going to happen. You know what? I just want you to follow the Lord all your life. Don't give in. And when something goes wrong, people are talking wrong around you. They want to pull you in. Sinners entice you. Take a stand. Do the right thing. Walk away. You don't need those kind of friends. That's what we tell our children. That's what God is telling us. Fall into rank. Do what I say. Take a stand. Do what's right. And this is a cool part is, and he will flee from you. And it means in the Greek to run. To run to avoid danger. You see, Satan might be all over your case in one way or another, causing you to just become full of anxiety, frustration, and what have you. But if we submit, fall into rank with God, take a stand for what's right in life, regardless of what consequences are, and he will flee from us. He runs. The enemy runs to avoid danger. We turn the tables on Satan. And now God will take care of that battle. I see this, and fathers, that's one thing that we need to live in our lives and pass down to our children. Turning the tables on Satan by us being obedient believers. That verse continues in Jeremiah 8, and it speaks of that confident father, that secure father. It says, he does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. What does that passage right there tell? What does that part tell us? It tells us a lot. You're not going to fear when heat comes. When what comes? When heat comes. In other words, heat will come in your life. And its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. It also tells us that times of drought will come. There will be times when you feel like you're in a drought. Life around you is like you feel like, I've been obeying God, but I feel like I'm a shrub in the desert. But spiritually speaking, you're not. Your surroundings and your consequences, or I should say, I'm sorry, your trials that you might have to endure will be like heat and times of drought. This specifically says here, in a year of drought. How long has drought been existing around you? Maybe when it comes to unemployment. Maybe your physical well-being. Maybe you've been in a drought and been dealing with something. But even then, even when times of drought, even in when the heat is turned up in your life, we fathers, men, are not to fear when that heat comes. when we're going through a drought. We're not to be afraid. Our leaves remain green. But I'm injured. I'm hurt. I'm unemployed. Yes. And that's heat. And that's drought. But your leaves, spiritually speaking, are green. And you're prospering because you're taking a stand. You're resisting sin. You're resisting the devil. And you're falling into rank with God. In Psalm 34, verse 1 through 4, it reads this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boasts in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Complete trust in the Lord. Trusting God changes everything. It may not change your trial, your circumstance, but enduring it, it will change. Your ability to endure it, your ability to stand fast, to even still do the right thing and not try and cut a corner and cheat someone in business because you're in drought, but to do the right thing because you, at all times, good and bad, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's nothing more beautiful than to see someone who's in the middle of a terrible, deep trial raising their hands praising God. It speaks volumes to the world when we can still lift our hands, bow our hearts before God, regardless of the trial that we may be going through. Continually connecting with God, like that soaker hose, being transplanted near the water so that you're constantly being fed by the word of God. That's what's going to deliver us from fear so that we don't walk in fear spiritually. You know, at the men's retreat, it was probably one of the best, if not the best, men's retreat for myself. It was awesome that one Saturday night, guys, when we were singing to the Lord. And, you know, there's not a lot of speakers and too much of the instruments, you can hear the men singing. And it sounded powerful. I was fired up. I felt fearless. I felt fearless being among my brothers singing to the Lord. Anybody remember that? Wasn't that cool? It was just awesome. It was just awesome. In fact, maybe during worship time here in the sanctuary, we can maybe have times where we just stop everything and let everyone else sing so we can hear each other sing. Maybe you're all saying, you don't want to hear me sing. You know what? We drown each other out. Look, with a room full of men singing, we drown each other out. But it was powerful. And there's just something dynamic when men who sometimes have been trained up a certain way, but now they're believers in Christ and they don't care and they want to be heard and they want to shout for God. There's something dynamic about that. It's life-changing, spiritually building, edifying for men that we need. And I say this because I'm thinking of the men's retreat and I felt fearless. I felt fearless in the sense of the power of God filling that place. And so, man, we need to live that way. If you were there, you experienced it. There's a little cut of video of hearing the guy singing. Understand that. We need that. That's where we need to be as men of God. That's where we need to be as men of God. Powerful in the Spirit. You know, there's a healthy fear that we should have, and that's good. It's necessary on the surface. But also, did you guys read that article recently about a guy who did a free solo climb? What was that place that he climbed? Yosemite, Capitan? He climbed it without anything. Just like if I walked up to that wall and tried to climb it with nothing. Well, he had his shoes and whatever. No ropes, nothing. A free climb. And it was amazing, and he did this, and he had no fear. And they were commending him and how he could do such a thing without a net, without ropes, and he's fearless. And they actually examined his brain. They did a test with his brain to find out, I think when you do that, I think you kind of need your head examined. And so he had his brain was literally examined, and they did some tests, and they found that there was a lack of fear. There was no fear. There was something about when it came to fear and being startled and what have you, he lacked that. That was good to do that climb, but that's not good in life. There's a certain type of fear that we do have to have. Because if we become so fearless and, hey, all the men were singing and I feel like I can conquer the world now, and I go without any common sense, I'll make bad choices. I'll move too fast for the Lord. When the Lord wants me to take 3 steps, I might try and dart out and do 10 and make a mistake because I don't have a healthy, balanced fear and make bad choices. So guys, we need to have a healthy fear, sure. But we need to be balanced and understand that we're in sync with God and that we don't run up ahead. In Psalm 28, verse 1, here's a verse I shared with the man at the retreat. It says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Bold as a lion. Fathers, we need to be men who are bold. And we become bold when we surrender and recognize our weaknesses. We then become strong because we're filled with the Spirit. And now we're empowered by God. It's no longer me being powered by Steve. It's being powered by the Holy Spirit. Men, ladies, everyone in here, we need to be bold for the Lord. We need to be filled with His Spirit. We can act bold. We can think we're bold. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're fooling yourself. It says, the last part of that verse says, and this here is like our promise, our guarantee to graduate with honors. It says, for it does not cease to bear fruit. We will not cease to bear fruit when we draw near to God. When we transplant those things in our lives that need to be transplanted, maybe it's all of you. Maybe you haven't come to the Lord. And you need to transplant and become connected to God, and you will not cease to bear fruit. To bear fruit, asa. In the Hebrew, that means to accomplish, to produce. Fathers, grasp this on this verse here. It's a beautiful promise. And that promise is that you will, as a father, accomplish much. You will produce as a father, spiritually speaking, when you surrender to God, when you draw near to Him. There is a beautiful promise for whatever it is that you might be living through right now that is far from beautiful, let's say. It can be changed. That's what God does. When we admit who we are, when we admit our mistakes, when we put it all on the table and we stop pretending to be something we're not, that's when God can get a hold of us and use us and allow us, even when the heat comes and the year of drought, we're in a year of drought, to be able to not fear, but rather be bold and to produce fruit, to not stop producing fruit. You might feel this way tonight, today. You might feel it this way in the sense of, I'm going to fail. I've tried this, Steve. I've done this. I've went to a seminar. I've done this. I've read scriptures. I even memorized this. And I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to fail. Well, you know what? That's a start, because we fail so often. We make mistakes. In that sense, we fail. But ultimately, you will not fail. God's word is true, and His promises are real. You might think, I can't be that kind of a man. Yes, you can. Clearly, we can. You may think and say, I didn't have that kind of an example growing up. Everything you've said here is great, but I didn't have that growing up. And my father did things this way and that way, and that's why I'm this way and that way. And that might be very true. But God changes our hearts. Being filled with His Spirit, empowered by Him, you will, promise of Scripture, be changed. That kind of thinking is dangerous, men. With a failure mentality that I'm going to fail, you probably will fail. Because you're allowing it to drag you down, to hold you, anchor you to the things that will cause you to be hindered. Unless we respond correctly to that, knowing that we are nothing, but I can be that kind of a father. The answer, as we know, is found in Jesus Christ. You know, I think of the Apostle Peter. And when Peter was on the boat, and in Luke 5:8, it says that when Peter saw this miracle of all these fish being brought in, he said this. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Jesus, his response basically was, "Get up. Get up, Peter. I'm going to use you. I know who you are. It's no mystery to me. You didn't tell me anything I didn't already know. I'm going to use even you." And so when we think of where we've been, how we've been trained up, wrong or right, or the mistakes we've made already in training up our children, or the mistakes that you might make when your children are growing up or born, keeping this in mind that, you know what, we will feel this way. We will feel this way. When you have children and you're raising them up, you're doing it for the first time. And then you have another child, you're doing it a second time and third. And you can maybe get better, maybe worse. And you might have these thoughts of, I can't do this. I can't, it's tough. Well, you know, the Lord will use us. He will change us. We saw the people, the apostles he's changed. We saw how he changed Peter. We saw what he did with David. We saw all the things that he's done in Scripture with all these people. And you know what? It doesn't end there in the Scriptures. It continues here with us. And you can say, yeah, look what he's done with this guy, that man, or that father, and that father. And it goes on. It doesn't end with Scripture. It continues now. So you are part of what the Lord is doing for the world to see men changed, to be fathers based on biblical principles. And I'll close with these just last two verses. Is verses 9 and 10. It leads us back to 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then verse 10 allows us to see how the Lord is going to grade. "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So we see it summed up, not to follow our hearts. He knows us, and he will grade accordingly. He will grade fairly. Let's not be that shrub in the desert that is fruitless, fathers, but rather that tree by the water that is fruitful, that does not cease bearing fruit. And this last passage I share with you is our prayer, our call to the Lord, our heart towards the Lord. In Psalm 143:10, it says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Fathers, trust in the Lord. The answer is right there. It's drawn up for us, and it's black and white. It's real simple. Now, the journey might not be simple because of certain trials and drought and heat and what have you, but drawing close to the Lord, standing fast in the Lord in your faith, and you will bear fruit. You will be a successful father that the Lord has called us to be. Amen. Before we pass out communion, let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Scriptures. I thank you, Lord, for every person in this room today. Lord, I pray that as we, as fathers, that everything would begin with us, understanding that we need to surrender to you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that through a result of looking at these Scriptures, Lord, I pray that all of us, in one way or another, are convicted, can rejoice, and can have hope for the future. Lord, I pray for every father in this room right now. I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're working on us. And I ask, Lord, that you would build us up. You would help us, Lord, to be led by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would surrender to you so that we can be pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for everyone in this room. I pray, Father, that as we remove our trust from in the flesh, that we would surrender to you, to your Spirit. Empower us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We have made mistakes. We will make mistakes. Lord, I ask for these men to be transparent men. These people in the room, these young people, or anyone who is to have a child, Lord, I pray that this would just, these would bounce off the hearts of the walls of their heart for all their lives, so that they would guard their children and train them up well. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, you would have your way with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.